Our present meditation is on St. Francis of Assisi. As with so many saints, Francis did not live a long life on earth. Born 1181, he died in 1226. I would like to first speak about St. Francis' understanding of gospel perfection. He would define, drawing on his writings, gospel perfection as being that form of life which Christ himself lived and taught, and with those practice who have the vocation and mission to live this life in every place and period of Christian history. As I've said more than once, no one has more deeply shaped my life than St. Francis, always after St. Ignatius. My mother was a Franciscan tertiary, and from the age of 4, she would read from the writings of St. Francis, and one of my great hopes was to follow in his footsteps. If we ask, where do we find this understanding of gospel perfection, which by now has affected, I'm not exaggerating, hundreds of millions of people. At one single period in the Middle Ages, there were over 3 million Franciscans, mainly, of course, tertiaries, following in the footsteps of the poor man of Assisi. First of all, we find this understanding of gospel perfection in the gospel narratives of Christ's life. And as Ignatius, centuries later, he divided the life of our Lord into 3 phases. His mortal life up to the Passion, then the Passion, and then thirdly, his short stay on earth, 40 days after the Resurrection. You notice the length of time that Christ lived, say, his mortal life up to the Passion. 33 years, compared to less than 24 hours. As we shall see, those less than 24 hours of Christ's Passion were the towering theme, you may call it, of both the life of St. Francis and of his spirituality. Where do we find this understanding of gospel perfection in Christ's teaching? And a careful distinction should be made between the life of Christ and the teaching of Christ. The life of Christ is meant to be a pattern or model for us to imitate. The teaching of Christ is first meant for the mind to humbly accept on faith. Where do we find this gospel perfection? St. Francis would tell us in the writings of St. Paul, and especially in St. Paul's understanding of Christ. Before we go any further, it would be well, I think, to emphasize the fact that St. Paul's understanding of Christ and his teaching was crucial for St. Francis. Why? Because St. Paul was the converted sinner, and Francis never divorced the realization of my own sinfulness as a mysterious precondition for my becoming more and more perfect. In other words, sin and sanctity belong together in the spirituality of St. Francis. And the theology behind that is that while some are called to high sanctity, we have never in their mortal lives even lost the friendship of God. But Francis assumed they were the smallest minority, that most followers of Christ, indeed, those who have reached even a high level of holiness, have been and are converted sinners. I cannot tell you how crucial this is for understanding Franciscan spirituality. And of course, Francis made a great deal, especially of the sinner Peter, who became nothing less than the first vicar of Christ, the visible head of Christ on earth, of Christ's church, was a sinner who might have despaired as Judas did. I repeat, to understand Franciscan spirituality, you must see it, for most people, as striving after holiness because I am a converted sinner. What are what I'm calling the essential features of gospel perfection as understood by Francis of Assisi? Over the years, I've taught a 2-semester course on Franciscan spirituality. I'm watching my clock. I would reduce these features to 10. First of all, return to the original message of the gospel. over the centuries, and now almost 20 centuries, since Christ lived, died, and rose from the dead, whole libraries of explanation, of commentary, and, Francis would say, of minimization of Christ's real life and teaching. Get back, he would say, to the original. This meant that for Francis, following Christ is not something which you speculate on or theologize about. How did Christ live? What did he teach? And follow him literally. Second feature. Our life now, if it is authentically Christian, should be distinctively evangelical. No doubt, the Gospels were written to enlighten the mind. No doubt, Christ's teaching is to be believed with the intellect. But for Francis, the principal theme of the Gospels is how do you live? He assumed that a person believed that Jesus Christ was and is the living God who became man. What he emphasized was living the Gospels, and I repeat, living them literally. Third feature, is this ever important? According to Francis, the primitive church is the model for all times. For him, therefore, the Acts of the Apostles, written by St. Luke, and the letters of St. Paul, where Luke was a disciple of Paul, the way the early Christians lived is the way we, if we want to become holy, should live too. Of how immediately after Peter finished his sermon on Pentecost Sunday and some 3,000 people were baptized, some two verses later, St. Luke says, and they, these Christians, shared everything they had, and they were faithful to the teaching of the apostles. I know of no saint, not even Saint Ignatius, who was stronger than Saint Francis on loyalty to the church and fidelity to the vicar of Christ. Fourth feature of St. Francis' spirituality, simplicity of life. And again, he went back to those classic verses in the Gospels where our Lord instructs the apostles just the clothes on your back and trust yourself entirely to the providence of God. It is now, well, over 900 years since St. Francis went to his eternal reward. There has been no religious institute in the history of the Church that has had more divisions, more subdivisions, more breaks, more changes, more adaptations, none more than the original community founded by St. Francis. And always it was some kind of reinterpretation of Francis' teaching on living a simple life. Fifth feature of St. Francis' spirituality, complete poverty. And he meant complete poverty. And once again, the numerous breaks in Franciscan solidarity, many, if not most of them, have been over different understandings of how strict this poverty should be. Over the years, I have been very close to many Franciscans. And I can tell you that whatever else, especially our so-called developed culture in the United States needs, it is a deeper appreciation and a more faithful living out of St. Francis' understanding of complete poverty. For St. Francis, poverty meant poverty. When he founded his first order, like the founders who preceded him, he of course assumed that a religious would be living a life of poverty, a poverty of dependence, dependence on the community, even for maintaining oneself in necessary food and lodging. But for Francis, that was not enough. There had also to be poverty of dispossession. It was Francis who brought in what? I cannot tell you how important this distinction is. Poverty not just of dependence, but of dispossession. Moreover, not just the individual religious would give up all ownership, but the community would do the same. Sixth feature, We've touched on this before, but stress it here. A literal understanding of Christ's actions, words, and spirit. No theologizing. There have been some great Franciscan thinkers, the greatest of which was, I'm sure you know, Saint Bonaventure, the third superior general of the Franciscans. But as you read Bonaventure, his theology was as simple as the genius of a great saint could make it. No twists, no curves, no speculation. Did Christ not have whereon to lay his head? Very well, that must be me too. Did Christ choose suffering? Not just resigned himself to suffering. Did he positively choose suffering? He did. For Francis, I'll do the same. Seventh feature. Unconcern about difficulty in the precise following of Christ. Never to ask oneself, will this be hard? Will I dislike it? Will I get tired? It has nothing to do with it. Indeed, and now over the centuries, Franciscan theologians have pointed out among the what we call determinants of merit. By merit we mean the earning we gain from God for doing His will. On earth we merit grace. In eternity we merit heavenly glory. Merit is earning. For Francis, he did not write much. He was not a theologian. But over the centuries, those who understood his spirit pointed out, it is precisely the difficulty, provided it is not difficult because I don't like to do something. We can create difficulties for ourselves. Very simple. I don't want to do it. But whatever is inherently difficult by its very nature is a source of increased merit. And why? Not because of the difficulty, but watch it, because the more difficult whatever I am doing, the more I must use my will. In theological language, merit depends on voluntariety, a big word, voluntariety, depends on how much of my will I put into what I am doing. There are so many things in our spiritual life we can do almost mechanically. But other things being equal, if an enterprise is more demanding, it will put, shall I use the word, more strain on my will. Thank God that strain on my will is a source of greater merit in the eyes of God. Feature number 8. One's spiritual life should be animated by the love of Christ. And immediately hence, humiliation, by assimilation to Christ. We become only as holy as we become Christ-like. And over the centuries, and I'm sure a large measure because of Saint Francis' spiritual genius, we define holiness as Christ-likeness. Feature number 9, a sense of mission to go out to others and bring them Christ. For Francis, two words belong together, vocation and mission. Vocation means that Christ calls us. Mission means that Christ sends us. And, as we know, over the centuries, there have been some very contemplative Franciscans. But never for a moment did Francis separate apostolic zeal from the pursuit of sanctity. I don't have to be physically, geographically, where the one whom I'm trying to bring either to Christ or closer to Christ is present. God, He knows how to confer His grace 10,000 miles away from the one who merits the grace. In other words, it is again Ignatius drew heavily on Francis' spirituality. The fundamental reason why we are to become more holy is to become more effectively apostolic. Holiness is not to remain with us. We are to become more holy in order to be more effective and productive channels of grace to others. Feature number 10. The purpose of living a strong spiritual life, says Francis, is to revitalize the church in every state of life. And when you read one of, I'm sure, over 100 biographies of St. Francis, the conditions of the church in the early 13th century were sad, dismal. Bishops, priests, religious, and the laity. And this is a periodic experience of the Church of God. Someone had better be available, especially when the church most needs to be revitalized. There are persons who are so deeply in love with Christ, they will spend themselves in order that others might receive grace which they merit for those who have departed from their fervor towards and love of the Savior. This is one reason, as we know, why the Franciscan spirit has penetrated into every state of life. There have been Franciscan bishops, Franciscan priests, Franciscan religious, Franciscan lay people on every level of academic training or of financial condition. And this is crucially important because our apostolic zeal, which is to merit grace for others, no doubt St. Francis specialized in working for and among the poor. But his vision always included every state of life. Now, something about the scope of institutional Franciscan life. As originally conceived by St. Francis, there was the so-called First Order of men following the strict rule of St. Francis. The Second Order of women counterparts of the First Order. Then the Third Order, both regular and secular. The regular following a regular or rule, were men and women in active apostolates under Franciscan rule as religious. And secular Third Order were the laity living under a modified rule. There is so much to share about St. Francis' spirituality. I thought I would choose one aspect that especially needs to be emphasized in our day, and that is St. Francis' great love of Jesus crucified. For Francis, and therefore for his spirituality, Christ's Passion is a synthesis of what those who want to become like the Savior, of how they should live. As I'm speaking, I mentioned before, I'm drawing on the spirit of St. Francis as expressed in his own very few authentic writings. But I'm also drawing on the genius of the great Franciscan thinkers over the centuries who have analyzed the spirituality of their founder. The Passion of Christ, as St. Francis understood, is absolutely unique in all the religions of the world. Having myself taught comparative religion for over 30 years, you name it, Hinduism, Shinto, Jainism, Islam. I've told my students, there has never been any other religion, and we may safely say never will be, like Christianity. It is the one religion in the whole history of mankind that is built on following a God who suffers. The cross is of the essence of Christianity. What are the features of this doctrine on the Passion of Christ and the corresponding human suffering? We believe that God became man, and that verb became is crucial. God did not cease to be God, but he became, and let's be clear, he became one person. There are not two persons in Christ, one divine, one human. That's the heresy of Nestorianism. Christ remained one divine person, but he took on a real, authentic human nature. And he chose to become man so he might be able to suffer. As Francis intimated, and his followers have explained over the centuries, to follow Christ means to choose. What a verb. To choose the cross is not merely to resign myself to suffering. Not only to be patient and not complain. Christ, who is true God and true man, in his human nature, unlike us, not being a sinner as man, Christ had no sins to expiate. He chose suffering out of love. Out of love for whom? Out of love for us. Because the justice of God requires suffering as the expiation for sin. Saint Francis lay the groundwork for a crucial distinction we must make between suffering with Christ. Christ, in his physical person, suffered, past tense. Christ, in all his glorified humanity, in his physical person, no longer suffers. But the moment Christ died on the cross, the mystical Christ came into existence. The church, as we know, was born the moment Jesus died. And this is what Saint Paul meant, and Francis could not be more emphatic. That's what it means to make up. Not as though Christ's sufferings were inadequate, No. But Christ's sufferings must be reenacted in us and by us in order that the merits which Christ gained on Calvary might be communicated to us. How do we understand St. Francis' devotion to the Passion? Factually, we know. We don't comprehend, we believe. That God became man, he chose to suffer, and he suffered most intensely, not in his human body, but most intensely in his human spirit. But now, the theology of Saint Francis' understanding of Christ's passion. We never dissociate being devoted to the Passion of Christ from a deep love for Christ. Love is assimilative. Love wants to become more and more like the one whom you claim to love. Very well. My Savior suffered. I want to become like him. So I, because I love him, want to suffer too. Christ's passion is the magnet that is meant to draw our love. If there's anything clear in the writings of St. Francis, in almost a millennium of Franciscan spirituality, it is that we love Christ only in the measure in which we are willing to pay for our love. As I've been saying over the years, love is costly, love is expensive. And the price that we have to pay in loving Christ is giving up what we want. Finally, Christ's passion for Francis is the greatest source of our strength. It is not only that if we love someone, we want to become more and more like the person whom we love. This is not psychology. This is not even just theology. This is a revealed mystery. God became man to teach us that we love him only as much as we are willing to suffer for him, with him, and even hear it from him. But, and this is the crucial term, but this kind of love would be, I don't say impossible, would not even be thinkable, unless the same Christ whom we love provided us with the strength we need. And the source of that strength is the passion of Christ. That is why, among the wonderful teaching of the Second Vatican Council, as I've said now over the last 30 years, so often, that we underestimate the meaning of Christ's death on Calvary if we speak of it as Christ died on the cross in order that we might be redeemed. Sure, sure, but please understand what redemption means. Redemption does not mean only, dear Lord, not only redemption from sin. Christ died on the cross to redeem us indeed, but redeem us from ourselves. In other words, Christ's death is the source of our sanctification. Christ suffered and died not only that we might avoid hell. No, he died on the cross that we might become saints. This is undiluted Franciscan spirituality. I thought I would close with a prayer of St. Francis. The title is, I Desire to Love You. Grant, O Lord, that the blessed violence of your most ardent love may separate and free me from everything that is under heaven, and so entirely consume me that I might die for love of your infinite love. This I beg of you, O Son of God, who died for love of me, my God and my all. Who are you, O blessed Lord? And who am I, your servant and a worm of earth? I desire to love you, most holy Lord. I have consecrated my soul to you and my body and all that I am. If I knew what I could do more perfectly to glorify you, this I would readily do. This I earnestly desire to accomplish, my God. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.